Well, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3? As you do that, I want to let you know next week is our quarterly baptism. If you have not been baptized and you've been looking forward to taking that step and following Jesus in water baptism, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. He said, it needs to happen, John, that all things be fulfilled. And so we follow Jesus, and it is a important and necessary step in the life of the disciple of Jesus. So if you haven't been baptized since believing in Jesus, next week would be a great opportunity. So you can sign up for that at the Connections alcove back there after service. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that your word would find its way into the deep places in us, Lord, where maybe you'll change some of the way that we think about life, eternal life, prayer. And maybe you'll shake things up a little bit in us. And Lord, we need that. We want that. And so let your word have its way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read beginning at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And we're just going to read three verses. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So some of you have verse 13 and 14 memorized. You could repeat it from memory, at least if you put melody to it, right? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything. So we sang this morning, and this is a potent three verses. So there's three things I want to kind of drill down on with you this morning from these three verses. The first one is our present possession. Our present possession, that's verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the first big idea here is that we know that we have eternal life. It's not something we're hoping to get or waiting to possess. It's something we have right now. This is crucial knowledge to have. It's the fine point of John's epistle. I'm writing this to you. This is why. This is the point of my epistle to you guys, John would say to us, that you would know that you have eternal life. So this was a big deal, obviously, to John. Remember, John is the guy who wrote the most popular verse in the Bible. I mean, John gets the award, right? Like, he's in heaven right now. Like, y'all heard of John 3:16? That's me. I wrote that. Right? And what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, or that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Now we read that, or a lot of Christians read that, or a lot of people read that, and they read it like God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, and when they die, they'll get eternal life. That's not what John is saying. And that's never the way John views eternal life, as something that we wait to receive. He thinks of it as a present possession for all who have the Son. Would not perish, but have eternal life. Have it. John would say at the end of his gospel, he said, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life. You get the chorus of John. He said, this is so you have it, that you possess it, that it's yours now. And so you live from it. You enjoy it now, your eternal life. You're not waiting to possess it. We sing that song, As It Is in Heaven, and I think it kind of captures what John is saying pretty well. And in that song, we sing, I will sing like a man with no sickness in my body, like no prison walls can hold me. I will sing like I am free, because I know you love me. I know you found me. I know you saved me, and your grace will never fail me. And while I'm waiting, I'm not waiting, because heaven lives in me. Like, I know there's glory to come. I get that. But I'm not waiting. Well, I kind of am, but I'm kind of not. I'm living out my eternal life now, is the idea. We sang in the last song, I am blessed, I am whole, I am healed, and so I'm anointed. That's who I am now. So eternal life, it's something we possess now. And this is important. It's important. And so the question then becomes, if it's this important, how do I know that I have it? And we should address that. And that can be answered by answering the question, do you have the Son? That was last week. Remember verse 12? Whoever has the Son of God has eternal life. Now, if that's still muddy to you, if you're going, well, I don't know if I have the Son, then there's a couple other ways that we can kind of discern whether or not we have eternal life or not. One is the internal witness of the Spirit, and that's Romans 8:16. By this you know that you are the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you are a child of God and have eternal life, then you have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit who bears witness, who like preaches to you every day, you are a child of God. That's the message of the Holy Spirit. You are God's kid. And it's a constant witness. Now, let's be honest, things can happen. We can get sideways a little bit in life or get off the rails in our walk with Jesus or whatever, and our feelings and those that discerning the Holy Spirit in us might kind of get clouded a bit. And what about when doubts start to plague us and so on? Well, the second witness is the witness of the Word of God. We pull out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that's our verse this morning. I write these things to you. I'm writing this to you that you would know that you have eternal life. So there's the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. There's the external witness of the Word of God. And so do you have eternal life? That's the big question. And if you do, you have it. You're not waiting for it. You have it. And so knowing that we have eternal life, it does a lot of things. But one of the big things it does for us, and this is what I think John is thinking about as he's writing, is it frees us from the tyranny of death. And it enables us to live up to who we actually are in Christ. So it helps us to navigate the challenges of living on a planet and in a system that is hostile to our faith. Listen, the system that we live in on planet Earth is not, it doesn't nurture our faith in Jesus. It's kind of opposed to it, really. And so we live as, in a lot of ways, as exiles or sojourners. That is, we're in a strange place as we journey to our true home as citizens of heaven. And so as sojourners here, there are things that are more important than our life on earth. There's things that are more important than how many days I get granted on the planet. Years ago when our kids were little, I remember having a devotion, family devotion, and I think we were going through the book of Philippians, but you know, Paul's talking about he's in chains but he's a prisoner of Christ. You know, I'm Jesus's prisoner, man, not Rome. Rome doesn't got any sovereignty over me. It's all about Jesus. And these chains are going to actually work out for the furtherance of the gospel. And I was just talking to the kids about, man, we ought to be willing to go to prison for Jesus. And we ought to be willing to die for Jesus. I traumatize my kids like regularly when they were little. I don't recommend it, but I did it. And I said, what if a bunch of men came in with guns and rushed through the doors and they shoved us all to the ground and they said, deny Jesus Christ or die? What would you do? And then I traumatized them a little further. I said, what if they put a gun to your dad's head and said, deny Jesus Christ or your dad's going to die? And Ian, I mean, the kids were gripped at this point. And Ian says, I'd tell him to take me. And Kelsey says, I'd shoot their face off. But that's exactly what the eternal life of God does for us. It enables us to give our life away, and not just in the ultimate kind of martyr sacrifice way, but it enables us to slay the dragon who's always trying to mess with us and dominate. What do you mean, slay the dragon? Our life is eternal. The kingdom we belong to is eternal. Our values are eternal. Yet we live in a very temporal world, a temporal system. It's built on the temporal. It's built on what we see. And what we see, there's an allure to it. It grabs, and it's built on that, an eternal life. It frees us from the tyranny of death. Death does us a favor, actually, when you become a believer. In fact, death goes from being a tyrant over us to being a servant to us. And so this is that whole idea in Hebrews chapter 2. I think we hit on this not too long ago. But let me read this to you again. Since therefore, Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the writer there is using the metaphor of Egyptian slavery. That's what's in his mind, is the Pharaoh in Egypt who used death to enslave God's people, right? Make bricks or you're going to die. As a matter of fact, you're going to make twice the amount of bricks with half the amount of straw. You remember that story? And if you don't, you will die. That'll be your punishment. So they made bricks. And they made bricks. And they built his world and their life, their identity, their purpose was all wrapped up in the Pharaoh's world, in the Pharaoh's system. So too the Pharaoh, the spiritual Pharaoh who rules over this world, he wields the weapon of death as well to enslave people, to build his world for him. There's a whole planet full of people right now that are toiling day in and day out trying to make sense of their life on planet Earth under the sun. And you do the math and it doesn't add up. Why do we spend our days making bricks in this career or that pursuit, working to build something that ultimately we're going to walk away from in just a few years? And why do we do this? It plagued Solomon, who says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains. What's the point of this? And then he goes on to say, because of this, all things are full of weariness. man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The eye and the ear, two of Pharaoh's most brutal taskmasters. How many of you have gone on Facebook once and that was enough? Why is it that I have to go look at that, whatever it is, that thing, that guitar, or that set of headphones, or that, or whatever, again and again and again? And my eye is never satisfied with seeing. Why do I have to read more and more? Why? Never satisfied. So we might as well keep making bricks. Some people feel the despair of it, of life, and others keep it at bay, and they think maybe true satisfaction, purpose, and all that's around the next corner. And so maybe they'll change careers or change their appearance or change their spouse or change their religion or change whatever. But Satan wields the weapon of death with great skill, and people keep making bricks. They keep chasing empty dreams. They keep reading books. They keep taking more trips, and death just keeps coming. It keeps coming. It doesn't stop. And no amount of brick making will stop it. But the great news is that Jesus, our big brother, he disarmed the devil and he took the weapon death out of his hands, delivered the slaves to true freedom through his incarnation and his death. Through death, he beat death. We have eternal life now. And so that's what John has in mind here. He will say it in just a few verses in 1 John 5:19. Look right down there. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. So listen, we're of God. We have eternal life, but we're living on Pharaoh's turf right now. We're living on the dragon's turf. And so there's challenges to that. And so it's really important that you know that you have eternal life. You're not waiting for it. It says in Revelation 12:10, and they have conquered the dragon, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. That's how we conquer the dragon. We don't love our lives unto death. There's things that are more important than our time on earth. We have things that we can die for gladly. And not ultimately, but death also. Not only is not a tyrant over us, keeping us in the brick-making business, but eternal life gets us out of the brick-making business. And now death becomes a tool for us. Remember when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me? Cross is an instrument of death, isn't it? So how is it that I can overcome my selfishness? How is it that I can become Christ-like in any given situation? How is it that I can be a good husband to my wife and live with her in an understanding way? How is that possible? It's by me dying. Dying to myself. Again and again. And so death becomes my servant, ushering me into new life again and again. We have eternal life now. And because we are living on the dragon or the Pharaoh's turf, whichever metaphor you want to use, God has made sure that we have unfettered, unhindered access to Him. And that's our second point this morning, and that is our fearless confidence. And that's verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And this word confidence, beautiful Greek word, parousia, it means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness and assurance without ambiguity. So we have this incredibly free, liberating confidence to go to God without ambiguity, without a bunch of verbosity and a bunch of flower. No, we can go to God and ask. In other words, we don't need to ramble and get all King Jamesy and meander and be verbose in our praying. We have eternal life. We have constant connection with our God. And God likes us to get to the point. He's not impressed with flowery praying. We are part of God's eternal kingdom, still living in the dragon system. We're in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. And so we have unrestricted access to God to ask anything at any time. Now, there's a big condition here, right? It's the condition is that we ask according to His will. So we have to ask according to His will. So prayer, it has been said, is not getting our will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. It's not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of His willingness. So there are two prayers that we can pray that won't be answered. We can deduce from this verse. The first one is the prayer that does not ask. If we ask anything, so we have to ask. A lot of prayer, I think, is weak because it never gets to the ask. What are you wanting? You need to get specific with God and ask. But then the second prayer that doesn't get answered is the prayer that asks, but it doesn't ask according to His will. So James 4, verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. That's kind of simple, right? And then it goes on to say in James 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So some of you don't even ask. Some of you do ask, but you're not asking in a kingdom kind of way. You don't have a heart for the kingdom. You think God is a genie who just exists for you and to give you stuff. You know, when the kids were little, I mean, for I don't know how many years, the main prayer was, oh God, give us a good day. That prayer got prayed, I don't know how many thousand of times in my household. God, give us a good day. Give us a good day. Let us have fun today, God. Let us have fun. Well, at some point, our prayers got to mature. I mean, nothing wrong with having fun. I think that's awesome. I think God digs that. But I don't think it's something we need to pray for. I think that's a byproduct of living for Jesus. So our prayers mature, and we begin to ask things that God's into. And when we begin to ask about the stuff that actually we know God is about, those prayers are the prayers that have heaven's endorsement. Jesus said, if you abide in me, John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, That's the key. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. If my words abide in you, become a part of you, become fiber of who you are, then you ask. Out of that, you're going to ask, and you're going to get what you asked for. You see, we ask according to his will. And that's the key. So the idea, the big idea is I'm becoming more, hopefully becoming more and more Christ-like. And so I care about the things that he cares about, desire the things that he desires. So my prayers are going to start becoming influential in heaven because my prayers are lining up with the things that God wants to do. And when you pray the stuff that God wants to do, God does not have a hard time going, yep. Now, here's where a lot of Christians get tripped up. They get paralyzed by thinking that this whole life thing is a foregone conclusion. So it doesn't really matter. What we do doesn't really matter if we pray. So there's nothing compelling me to have to do that. I mean, life's not that bad right now, and so whatever. And so it's a fatalistic kind of thinking that it's all been predetermined, and so there's nothing really at play here. And so what does it even matter if I pray or not? Well, you've fallen into a pagan philosophy, fatalistic philosophy, that is not biblical. The Bible portrays our situation as we are co-laborers with God in the midst of a situation where there are dire conditions and a lot of incredible things at stake. We partner with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, working together with him, we appeal to you. Have you ever saw yourself as a partner with God to accomplish what he wants on earth as it is in heaven? Because that's the picture the Bible paints. Not a sovereign God who says, hey, I got this. You guys just whatever. Just get on your boat or sit on the beach and drink your little fruity drink and I'll get this thing done. No, he says, no, let's do this together. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, we are God's fellow workers. So we're engaged in the warfare over humanity and over people's soul. According to his will. That's the prayer. That's the ask. That's going to get answered. Well, there's one more point I want to just drill down briefly with you on, and that is our present possession. I know that was our first point, but this is the sequel. And so look at verse 15. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. Okay, so do we know? Christian, God hears you. He absolutely does. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So again, listen, we have eternal life. Not waiting for it. It's not something we hope to get or waiting to get. We have it. And we have the requests that we've asked of God. We have them. Now. We have the confidence that God has heard us and that he has answered us. Now that raises some questions. I know that it does. But it's a huge truth. It's a powerful truth. The prayers that we prayed maybe years ago, answers are coming now. God has heard your prayers and he has answered. And we may not see it immediately, or it may not get answered, or it may get answered in a different way than maybe what we thought it would when we prayed it. And that's good, by the way, because we probably all prayed some stupid prayers in our life, right? Glad God can overrule that in me. I've told this before, but it bears repeating. You know, when I was a brand new Christian and Pam and I were boyfriend, girlfriend, then eventually fiancés together, you know, we struggled with lust. I mean, she's a beautiful girl and she smelled really good all the time. And so I was having a hard time. So my prayer was, God, take this lust away from me. Take these feelings away from me. Now, if God answered that, there would be no fatness children in the world today. Right? So that was kind of a stupid prayer. But God heard the cry of my heart. The cry of my heart was, God, I'm struggling. I need help. And so rather than taking away my sex drive, God knew, dude, that's going to come in handy one day. He sent brothers into my life who had wisdom. And dude, you don't put yourself in a position where you can act upon your lust. Don't make provision, Romans 13, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Oh, really? Yeah. Avoid being alone with your beautiful girlfriend, dude. It ain't that hard. Just don't put yourself on the couch with her alone at night in the house, okay? That's what you do. You just don't do that, and you're going to be fine. Oh, okay. God answers our prayers. And sometimes it's not the way that we think necessarily, but he hears them and he answers. I was in Grocery Outlet, the store just right over here, a couple months ago. And just ran into somebody from church, Greg, who's a truck driver. And Greg is just a great brother, but for five years he's had a truck route. 5 years where he's out on Sunday, he's gone. I mean, he's driving, you know, these cross-country kind of routes, and so he can't come to church on Sundays. And so he was just saying, man, I wish that I could be in church. And so I said, dude, we just need to pray. I mean, that's such a good desire. And so we committed to pray. And so Greg came to me last week or 2 weeks ago, says, you'll never guess what happened. I got a new truck route and my Sundays are open. Okay, so 5 years. 5 years of no Sunday church because of the truck route. Okay, we decide to ask according to his will, and God says, yep. Okay, so, does God want me in church on Sunday? Listen, when you begin to pray out of a kingdom heart with the mind of Christ, you're gonna be praying bullseyes. You're gonna become influential in heaven. And your prayer life is gonna become mature. You know, we sang this morning. It's a very mature thing to sing. In the crushing, you're making new wine. So make me an offering. Make me what you want me to be. That is a very mature prayer that will have influence in heaven, I guarantee you. Let's pray together. So God, thank you that though we are living in a system, a planet that is not for us, that's for sure. And it's full of all kind of hate and division and angst and wickedness and murder and rape and misogyny and prejudice and lies and all the rest. And there's so many things that appeal to us, that try and seduce us. But you have taken the weapon of death out of Satan's hands, and death is no longer a tyrant over us. And life for us is not about how much we can get or what kind of status we can achieve. It's about living for you and walking in harmony with you. And whether you grant us a long, relatively long life, or if our days are cut relatively short, it ultimately does not matter, because we have eternal life. We're living out our eternal life. And when we draw our last physical breath in this body, that will usher us in to glory. Seamlessly. No purgatory time or limbo situation. But this eternal life that we have now will usher us directly into your presence. And so we are free to give our lives away. We are free to not give in to the ears and the eyes as they make demands of us again and again and again. We're free to love people, even though they may not be very lovable. We're free to begin to embrace the heart of Jesus for the world. And we are encouraged to begin to pray prayers that are going to move the hand of God. So teach us, Lord, how to pray wisely and powerfully. Thank you that we have eternal life. Lord, would you bring a fresh just exhilaration in our lives for prayer? This powerful tool, this privilege that you've given to us, that we wouldn't fall prey to fatalism, but that we would realize that you've commissioned us to partner with you to see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Finally, Lord, I pray for those that have never said yes to Jesus Christ, who, if they were asked, "Do you have the Son of God?" they would have to answer, "No, I do not." Or, at best, "I don't think so." Lord, it's for those folks we pray that this would be the moment, this would be the day where they come to faith in Jesus and receive eternal life. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to invite those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus to do so today. God doesn't want you to sort of wait till your last breath to see what might happen after death. He wants you to know now, and he has made provision. Eternal life is a free gift of God. And it can't be earned, it can only be accepted. And so if you are ready to put your faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin, who rose from death, thus beating death for eternity, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Raise it up, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. to receive Christ. God bless you, ma'am, way back there. Anybody else? Raise your hand and we'll pray. Right, if you raised your hand just now, I want you to pray this prayer right where you're seated. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. And I receive you now by faith as my Lord and as my Savior. And I thank you that I now have eternal life. Now help me to get to know you more. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's welcome those who prayed.